Well, friends, as we get started today, I just want to remind you that we're in kind of a different kind of message series right now than where we generally go, and we're really in what's more of a teaching series than a preaching series, maybe a little more theological than we generally are, and some people really love that. They really dig into the scriptures a little more deeply, and for some, it's maybe not so much their preference, but regardless, there is so much that we can gain at times by just going straight through a book of the Bible, the way we're doing in this series, going through the book of Galatians, following along with the scripture and taking good notes is a really good way to listen to this kind of a message series to get the most from it. And I've encouraged you to be reading along in Galatians, and sometimes when you're reading some of this stuff, it is a little difficult to follow what it is or what they're talking about. So when we come and we talk about it in the message, it helps to kind of bring commentary and take that apart to realize what all is being shared that's so important. I'm just really excited about what today's message shares with us about the whole Bible story. So thrilled to get into it today, and let's go to God in prayer as we prepare to get started. God, I thank you for your word that is living and active. It's breathing. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it has so much to teach us by just being in the Bible. And God, as we do that this morning, I pray for just really open hearts, that ears that hear, that can follow what's going on, that we can really capture how awesome your word is, how the Bible tells us the story. That we all need and that we need to hear and that many of us know. So God, speak to us today. We are ready, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today with you doing a little experiment with me, if you would. And here's what I want you to do. Are you ready? I just want you to play along for a few moments. Would you place your hands beneath your legs or under your bottom and just sit on your hands for a few moments? And just stay sitting on them until I tell you you can free them a little bit later. Just kind of keep listening, but keep your hands. I can't put my hands in my pocket, sit under my hands, because I'm standing, so I'll put them in my pockets. And I may have to let go to turn a page or two, but I'll keep them there for most of the time, and just stick with me with this, if you would. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to imagine for a moment a life without arms and hands. What would that be like for you? How would you get dressed in the morning? How would you brush your hair and brush your teeth? How would you answer the phone, or how would you answer the door? How would you text somebody or send an email? How would you drive your car, read the paper, eat your food? How would you protect yourself? Imagine somebody coming at you and you have no arms or hands to throw up in defense. There's a Roman Catholic performer who was born without arms and without hands. And he learned to play guitar using his feet and his toes. Sounds pretty crazy, doesn't it? But I'm not making this up. His name's Tony Melendez. And in 1987, he played before Pope John Paul, when Pope John Paul came to America. And the Pope was so moved by what had happened and what he did that he came down from his platform. He walked down to where Tony Melendez was, to his platform, pulled his head down and kissed him on the cheek. You see, Tony, his dad was a musician who played guitar. And Tony, as a kid, really wanted to be a musician as well. And so his dad first purchased him a keyboard that he could put on the floor so Tony could use his toes and feet to try to play on that keyboard. But Tony really wanted to play guitar, and while his dad was gone, he began to get his dad's guitar out and work to try to play guitar with his feet. And his dad finally found out because he saw a worn spot on the body of the guitar from Tony's heel that had been there. And Tony thought he was really going to get in trouble, but instead his dad was really excited, and he went out and he bought Tony his first guitar. And Tony learn to play. I mean, you should see it. It's absolutely amazing. He lays his guitar on the ground, and he puts a pick between his toes on one foot to pick the strings. Actually, it would be his right to strum and to pick, and he uses his other foot and toes on the neck of the guitar. I think he's playing in what's an open chord, which allows you to move up and down the neck and hold all the strings at once. But he's learned to do this and to play, and it's really quite remarkable. I play guitar, and the guy plays probably better than I do with his feet. Well, why don't you check out the clip? Because we have the clip from 1987 where he plays before the Pope. It's kind of hard to make out because it's an old clip, but watch it closely. Isn't that remarkable? Yeah, I was going to point that out. I noticed watching it last night as I watched the clip again. You should still be sitting on your hands, by the way. I noticed he's actually playing a 12-string guitar. And if you know anything about guitar, usually people are playing 6-string, and 12-string has some octave strings and some strings that match. And so it's a little more complex to do your picking pattern with a 12-string guitar. And it's pretty remarkable, the determination in what someone can do. You know, Tony's overcome great odds. Great odds. But here's the thing. Although he's very good, he'll never be as accomplished as he could have been if he would have had arms and hands. He just doesn't have the dexterity in his toes to be a classical guitarist or to be a great rocker like Eric Clapton or Jimi Hendrix or Eddie Van Halen, or a great Christian rocker like Phil Kagi, if you're aware of who he is. Or if you're not into these guys, at least you know their reputation. They're known quite well for their ability to really move their fingers and play the guitar. Tony's really, really good, but he'll never have the fulfillment, the full extent of his musical expression, because he's what? He's restricted. He's restricted. Now, here's the thing, friends. Right now, you're restricted because you're sitting on your hands, but you're only restricted by choice. At any point, you can pull them out. And why don't you go ahead and do that now and give your arms a good stretch. You're only restricted by what you're doing. You're choosing yourself, but you have the ability to have the freedom and full use of your hands. You see, in the book of Galatians, this is kind of what's been going on. Paul's writing of people who were intentionally restricting themselves, intentionally putting their hands under their laps, putting their hands in their own pockets, restricting themselves from having the fullness, the full fulfilling faith that God intended for them to have. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible with you today, you can take one from the seat in front of you. And pick that up. It'll also be on the screen here. But in the Bibles that are in the seats, Galatians 3 is in the New Testament, in the back part of the Bible on page 188. I'll give you a tip to help you find it as you look for Galatians 3. I hope you've been joining us and doing the readings of Galatians through the week, reading a chapter a week along with us, and I think it will reveal more to you through the series if you're doing that. But let's begin now looking at the first five verses of Galatians 3. Where Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the words of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard?" Friends, we need to be real clear here, the people that Paul's talking to. He's writing to people who already have come to Christ in faith. They were fully aware of Christ's death and of Christ's resurrection and His death on the cross. Some of them may have even witnessed it with their own eyes. They'd received the Holy Spirit into their lives. Paul's question here is to remind them of that. That's why he's questioning them. And this is the first fill in the blank on your outline if you're using those. His objective in this letter isn't to convert them to faith. They'd already done that. They'd already received freedom in Jesus Christ. The problem is that now they're intentionally sitting on their hands. They're sticking their hands in their pockets. They were intentionally restricting themselves from the fulfillment that life in the church, life in Christ is supposed to bring them. Intentionally restricting themselves. This letter is a reminder to them of the freedom and the fulfillment that they're neglecting. And my question is, have you ever done that? Have you ever intentionally stuck your hands in your pockets or sat on them. You say, well, Mark, we just got done doing that. You just told us to do it and we did. That's right, I did, and you did. And that's what happened to the Galatians. Paul says, who bewitched you? Who's been telling you to do this? Who's giving you this bad advice? Who's been giving you this bad message? What to go back to the law, to allow it to restrict you? Who's telling you to sit on your hands? And why are you doing it? But really, not just in the metaphorical sense, friends, have you ever restricted yourself from experiencing the full fulfilling faith that you can have in Jesus Christ? It's not that you don't have faith. You believe in Jesus as the lover of your soul and the forgiver of your sins and all that. But have you ever restricted the freedom that you can have in Him, that you can fully have by Him? And let me give you some examples of that. You see, when you don't forgive yourself, you're restricting yourself. When you beat yourself up over your past and buy the lie that your past limits your future, you're restricting yourself. When you don't forgive somebody else, you're restricting yourself. When you try to control things instead of letting go and letting God, you're restricting yourself as if you could control it. When you try to earn God or anybody else's approval, you're restricting yourself because your approval's already been given in full the moment you embrace Jesus Christ as crucified for you. When your default setting is on doing things the way that they've always been done before, when you live in the past instead of embracing the future, when you do those things, you're restricting yourself. When you let your works determine your identity in Christ instead of your Christ's sacrifice determine your identity in Him, you're restricting yourself. Friends, are you identified by the multiple hats that you wear? Are you identified by Christ in your heart? Several years ago when I was doing ministry in a different place, I had a man who came to me into my office to see me. And listen, he was wearing like 15 different hats. The guy was crazy busy in life, and this busyness was stressing him out, and it was stressing out his marriage. All the things he was doing, they were wonderful things. If you would hear what they were, you would pat him on the back. Great things. Most of them were things in the church. He was literally on like two or three committees. He was leading our evangelism projects in our church. He was working in the youth ministry, plus taking care of his kids with his wife. He was like one of those jugglers you see who spins the plates. They have the sticks, and they get all these different plates spinning, and they keep putting more up, and they're trying to keep them all spinning so that none of them falls down and crashes. And the problem was that all of these good things had set this man up for a real stress attack. He didn't want to give any of them up because they were good things. And if he stopped doing them, he felt like, well, maybe I'll be guilty and I'll let God down. And if I don't do them, well, who else is going to do them, right? Do you ever have that kind of mentality? And he was going on and on talking to me. And finally, I stopped him. I said, don't you believe that God's big enough to find somebody else to do some of those things if you stop doing them? Don't you think He's big enough if you'll just get out of the way and let somebody else do it? Friends, those words penetrated through to his heart. I said them, and all of a sudden he just stopped talking and his jaw dropped open. He'd been doing all the talking up until that point in the conversation, and he just stopped. That question forced him to stop and to listen, not just to me, but to the busyness of his own life and what that was telling him. He was placing restrictions on his own freedom because he wouldn't give up control and trust God to take care of all the areas of his life where he was overextending himself. Now hear me. I'm not advocating that we don't need to serve, that there aren't works we need to do for God and for others. I'm not saying that at all. There's a huge need for leaders in our multiple ministries in our church right now. And if everyone just puts down the shovels and stops digging in, then we're going to have a different kind of restriction. What I'm saying is that our faith is fulfilling when our works are in response to our deep, deep gratitude to Jesus. When we've been so touched by Jesus Christ in our lives that what we do to show that gratitude back to Him in the actions and how we live our lives. We're not restricted by our works, but our works are worshiping God. And they actually free us in how we live an abundant life with Him. James says faith without works is dead. It's a dead faith. Our works should be an expression of our faith, not something that restricts us, a restricting behavior that we use to try to get some sort of acceptance from God or some sort of control in our own lives. So these people have put their hands intentionally back in their pockets by being restricted by the law. And in the next section of Scripture, Paul puts some real teeth to this argument. What do you do when you really want to get somebody's attention? Well, one of the things you can do is you can either bring up something or someone who's important to their belief system. And that's what Paul does here next. He brings up Abraham in verses 6 through 9. You know, Father Abraham, the one who the Galatians' faith was all based upon. Father Abraham from the Old Testament. And listen to what he says starting at verse 6. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now stop right there for a moment. Something real important. Paul just said that Abraham was right with God, not because of the law, not because of the works that he did, but because he believed, because of his faith. He goes on, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Stop again. Paul just made a radical statement to the Jews of that day. He just said that it's not by your bloodline that you're a descendant of Abraham. It's by your faith. It's by what you believe that makes you part of being a descendant of Abraham. He goes on, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, by believing, and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations, not just the Jewish nation, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith, those who believe, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God told Abraham that fulfillment, being right with God, would come not from having the law, but having faith. And friends, that's huge. Huge to them. Thousands of years before Christ, God already was setting a stage for him. Already preparing. But then it gets even deeper. Skip on down to verses 15 through 16. We'll come back up to the other verses in a moment. But let's look at 15 through 16 and listen to how Paul stays on this Abraham thread, this Abraham theme a bit longer. He says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoke to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now, what's Paul talking about? He's talking about the covenant that God made with his people through Abraham. God wasn't talking about Abraham's son Isaac when he said seed. He was talking about the seed that would become Abraham's lineage. He was talking about Jesus Christ. Do you remember at Christmas time when we talked about Joseph and how important it was that he came from the line of David, his lineage leading back to Abraham? Here this comes into play again with Jesus. It's because of Abraham's seed, his lineage, leading to Jesus. Listen to where he goes with this, starting in verse 17. He says, what I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. Friends, Abraham lived 430 years before the law of Moses was even established. Coming to God through faith was put in place first. It was put in place first with a covenant with Abraham. God set that covenant of faith long before the law was even established. He goes on in verse 18. For if inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. With Jesus Christ comes the fulfillment of God's promise. That's the next fill in the blank. With Jesus Christ comes the fulfillment of God's promise, his covenant with Abraham. With Jesus comes the fulfillment of the law. And like with Father Abraham, will only be fulfilled and made right with God through faith, through our belief. We'll inherit eternal life through Jesus. Hear Jesus' own words on this matter. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus is the fulfiller. Now, I don't know about you, but I get pumped up over this. I get pumped up over the fact that the Bible all comes together here as one story from Adam and Eve through Abraham, through the promise of the seed, the fulfillment of that through Jesus Christ. It all takes us to Jesus. It all comes together, and it leaves us all with the question, what are you going to do with Jesus? Because that's where the whole Bible leads. And that's a reminder to those of us who began with the Multiply book before Christmas, reading that book or in a Multiply life group. If you haven't picked that up to finish the book, gone back to your small group to finish the book, you need to do that, because that book tells us in the second half of the Multiply book, it's going to take you through the whole Bible story from Genesis to Revelation, telling you how the whole story fits together. Now let's jog back up to verses 10 through 14 as Paul explains the issue with the law, with living under restriction. He says, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" It's what we've been talking about, friends, for these past couple of weeks. No one can keep the whole law, and the very law itself says if you don't keep the whole law, then you're going to be cursed. That's what the law communicates. And he goes on in verse 11, "Clearly no one is justified by God before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith, by believing. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Friends, God's promise really had been all the time for all nations. All nations who, like Abraham, will come to God through faith, through their belief. We come through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in our third week of this series, maybe that leaves you with a question. Maybe that leaves you with a question of if we come to God by grace through faith, then what's the law for? What's the purpose of it? Why was it ever there? And Paul lets us know the answer to that question in the last section of this chapter, verses 19 through 22. Let's start there. He says, "What then was the purpose of the law?" So he's about to answer that question for us. Here's what the law was for. What was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed, that's Jesus Christ, to whom the promise, that's the promise built on by faith, referred had come. The law was put into effect through the angels and by a mediator. That mediator was Moses, a mediator whoever does not represent just one part, but God is one. Then continue in verse 21, "Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that would impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the scriptures declare that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." Friends, the purpose of the law is this. The purpose of the law is to define our sin. It's to define our sin. The law provides the diagnosis. It's like a great big spotlight on our souls that shows us that we've all sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. Just take a deep stare into the Ten Commandments for a moment. Stare into them a moment from Exodus chapter 20, where they say, one, you shall have no other gods before me. Two, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven or on earth or beneath the waters below. Three, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Four, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Five, honor your father and mother. Six, you shall not murder. Seven, you shall not commit adultery. Eight, you shall not steal. Nine, you shall not give false witness about your neighbor. No more rumoring. 10, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, wife, and so on. Friends, just stare into the Big Ten for a moment, and you know what you realize? You realize that the law reveals our sin. It reveals our sin. The law gives the diagnosis, but it doesn't give the cure. The cure comes through the promised seed to Abraham through Jesus Christ. The law makes us aware of our desperate need for Jesus. The law wasn't meant to restrict us. It was meant to lead us to Jesus Christ, where we can be free so he can fulfill us. That doesn't mean that once you've accepted Jesus Christ, we just get to kind of blow off and start breaking all of the Big Ten. You know, we can just do whatever we want now. They don't matter now because Jesus has replaced them. No, Jesus didn't replace them. He fulfilled them. That's very different. The law reveals our sin, but it also reveals that Jesus remained sinless. Jesus covers us, becoming the curse that we should have been on the cross. The curse is upon us all, is what the law shows us, and Jesus becomes that curse, dying on the cross for you and me. And just let that sink in for a bit. Let that sink in, what that means. Jesus, absolutely pure, absolutely sinless, absolutely perfect, becomes the curse for you and for me. And now we strive by his Spirit to live without sin in our life. Let's wrap up with the remainder of Paul's words in this chapter, starting at verse 23 through verse 29. I'm just going to read this through very slowly, and I want you to listen very carefully to these beautiful words. Starting at verse 23. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, through your belief in him. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, if you're a believer of Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Does that sound like a people who are restricted to you? Does that sound like a people who are bound and living under restriction? It doesn't sound that way to me. Stop sitting on your hands. Stop shoving your hands in your pockets and placing those own restrictions on your life. If Tony Melendez can play a guitar with his feet and sing before the Pope with no hands or arms at all, then what can you, child of God, heir of the promise, what can you do unrestricted as a follower of Jesus today? Jesus has fulfilled all aspects of the law so that you and I can live our lives fulfilled. Fulfilled. Let's pray together. Dear God, we have been on really kind of a heavy theme of going through Scripture in this way and looking at the Old Testament and New Testament story all together to simplify things, God. So many of us in our lives have given our lives to You. We are believers of Yours. We have asked You to forgive our sins and come into our life, but the truth is that we haven't fully surrendered, and we've placed these restrictions upon ourselves. Restrictions that are keeping us from really, really living a life that's free for You, that's abundant and full. And Scripture tells us, Jesus said, I came that you would have life abundantly. And that doesn't mean prosperous with a lot of money. That means a fullness through every aspect of our lives. That's what You intend for us. And I believe in this room that there's some of us that really get that and know that. And I believe in this room there's some of us that are saying, I don't feel fulfilled yet. There's still these empty spots. I know I'm supposed to have abundant life, but something's keeping me from that. Those are the restrictions that we need to let go of. And I thank You that Paul's not done with this yet. The story continues through the rest of Galatians to talk about where freedom comes from. But today, as we face the restrictions that we have, I just pray for a gentle spirit to move over us, to speak to our heart and souls that says there is peace to be found. There is real contentment that you can enjoy. Real fulfillment comes only through faith in Jesus. Let go of everything else. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Picture your arms and your wrists with shackles, with chains that are holding them. Picture yourself bound. And the moment that you accept Christ, those chains fall off. Hear them crashing to the ground. Hear the metal clinking onto the floor. Now, any other chains that you find there, you've put there yourself. You're free in Christ. You don't need to live restricted any longer. Amen.